All right, tonight we're going to be looking in 1 Kings chapter number 21, if you want to turn there. 1 Kings chapter number 21. We're going back and looking at basically a situation. I know we're still kind of on the in-between here. We're kind of the filler weeks till we kind of get a direction of where we're going to go. But I was just kind of burdened with this. And when we get to 21... When we talk about kings, we talk about King Ahab. All we have to say is King Ahab, and you already know the kind of guy that we're talking about. You know the situation. You know one of the most wicked kings ever, and how selfish and cruel, you know, he was. But when we look in chapter number 21, I'm going to go ahead and, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to take time to read the whole. I was going to read about 20 verses. That's going to take a while. We'll just go ahead and jump into it, because basically I want to just look at the concept of not selling out. It's important for us to understand that, you know, we've got values. We've got things that we need to hold in high regard, and we don't need to sell out to the world. The world's already sold out. The world's been sold out a long time ago, right? Every nation, including America, I believe, has sold out a long time ago. It's not what it was. It's not the nation our forefathers wanted it to be. It's become something completely different. America is still the greatest on the face of the earth, but that doesn't mean that it's great, right? Got a lot of things we could do a whole lot better than what we're doing. So when we think about our values, when we think about things that we hold in high regard, things that we should consider precious to us, that's where this story comes in. And for those that may not be as familiar with it, it's about King Ahab, who was a very cruel, wicked man. He had a wife, Jezebel. She was probably worse than he was, you know, and instigated a lot of things. He saw a vineyard next to his palace that he thought was real, real nice and beautiful, and he wanted to grow some herbs there. Or you can say, you can pronounce the H if you want to, some herbs there. And so he liked it. He went over there and he talked to Naboth, who had the vineyard, and he said, "Hey, let me have your vineyard, because it's next to my place. Let me buy it from you. I'll give you a different vineyard that's better than this one, or I'll pay you a lot of money for it, or whatever. I just want it because it's convenient to my place, and I want to grow some herbs there." And so he said, "I can't do that. It's part of my inheritance, my family. It's been handed down from generation to generation. I can't do that." So he went home, and have you ever pitched a tantrum before? You know, I love it when you see people in the store. You see a mom with a grocery buggy, and you see the kid laying in the floor, you know, kicking and screaming and all that kind of stuff. I think literally that's what happened to Ahab. I think he went home, he got in his bed, and he turned his face to the wall, and he throwed a fit because he didn't get his way. That's what's wrong with the world today. Everybody wants their way. Guess what? Everybody can't get their way. If we all got our way, there's no way that could actually happen, you know. But he wanted his way, and he thought if he was king, he should get his way. So his wife Jezebel came in to console him and pet him. "Oh, honey, it's all right. I will get you that vineyard. It's all good. I will get you the vineyard." So what she did is she went out and she said, "I'm going to throw a big, massive party." She sent invitations to everybody in town that was neighbors in the community of Naboth, and went out and I got all these people invited. "We're going to honor Naboth at this celebration." You know, I'm thinking maybe they had a block party, you know. Maybe they all got together in a community and had a big barbecue or whatever, and they're all out here, and Naboth's going to be honored. And while they were there, she went and paid a couple of ruffians to come in and to testify that Naboth had blasphemed against God and brought accusations against him. And because he had two witnesses, you know, they were able to raise up a lynch mob, and they went out and they killed him. I mean, imagine a guy that just said, "I'm not going to sell my vineyard," ends up being, they lie about him, they take him out, and they kill the dude. And so he ends up, well, yeah, Ahab ends up getting the vineyard. Jezebel comes back home and she says, it's all right, honey, I've taken care of you. You can go get your little vineyard now. Now, can you imagine what kind of people they are? Zero conscience. I mean, they could care less about anybody. It's all about them. You know, that's another problem with the world. A lot of folks in the world feel like it's all about them. I don't want to be one of those people, do you? I don't want to be in that number. So that's the story. Some points that I want to make that we can reference to and think about. The first is that we need to really keep alert. Don't live under a rock. I'm not saying you have to sit and watch the news 24/7 because personally I can't stand the news. I intentionally avoid the news. But I get enough to where I know and I'm keen and aware of what's going on in our area, in our nation, and in the world. We get enough information. It's not hard, and you don't have to spend a lot of time to just be alert and to keep alert. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 2, it says, Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs. And I want you to listen to how he described Naboth's vineyard to him. As Ahab went to him, you know, here's what he said, because it is near unto my house. So it's always a convenience thing. It's like, well, let me take this from you because it's right next to my house. It's fitting and proper and right for you to just sell me this or trade me this because it's near my house. And I will give thee for it, I love how he described this, a better vineyard. Do you honestly think Ahab's going to give Naboth a better vineyard than what Naboth has? Absolutely not. He's going to con him into taking something that looks good on the outside, but the ground probably is not going to be fertile or rich. The soil wouldn't be, and it would be he would be backing up, basically. But he said, it's near my house. He said, I've got one that's better I'll give you, or if it seems good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. Three different things that he presented his case to Naboth to say, here's the reasons you need to sell that to me. Has anybody ever tried to make you feel guilty or bad or shame you into doing something you know you don't need to do? Or agree to something you shouldn't agree to? That's exactly what Ahab's trying to do. He's trying to get him and con him into giving him that vineyard because he knows how precious that vineyard is and how rich the soil is and the perfect location. So he's tried to con him into, and you see, here's where we're at as Christians in the world today. There are a lot of Ahabs in our lives today. This one died a long time ago, but there's been a whole lot of others that have been raised up since then, and you and I are living in a world that is filled with Ahabs. That's why it's important for us to keep alert, to be aware and not be deceived by these things, not be caught unaware by these messages that people are going to come and preach. I'm very resistant to things when somebody shows up unannounced, when it seems too good to be true. I'm very rock solid on it's going to take you a whole lot to get me to move. I don't know if you're like me, but if somebody rings my doorbell, first thing I'm thinking of is whatever they're selling, I ain't taking any of it. Unless it's my neighbor that's brought me some produce from their garden. But I know him. I'll take it. But you know, I'm not saying we need to be so strict and hard to where we literally shut the door on everybody that may come in. Maybe I'm a little too harsh at times, but we need to be very alert and keen to the world that we live in. We don't need to be so naive. Because the world is out to take advantage of you and to take away from you the things that you do have and that you hold precious. So I think it's important for us to start right out of the gate and just be aware that there are Ahabs in the world that desire to do nothing but take away from us the things we hold precious and the things that we cherish. And I'm not talking about stuff. I know we're talking about a vineyard here. I'm not saying we need to fight people over our stuff. Keep your stuff because your stuff's important to you. But it's things that are valuable to us, things that we consider worth standing and fighting for or defending, you know, liberty or whatever it is. Our family, you know. Don't let somebody come in and just run all over you, run all over your family. But stand on those things that are important. And especially when it comes to God's word, when it comes to being threatened or challenged or opposed, when it comes to on the truths of God's word. So we need to be cautious of that, be keen, be alert that the world's filled with Ahabs and Jezebels too. So they both have their place in society. The second one is this. If we're considering that we need to stand for those things that are important to us, those things that are valuable to us, what are those things that are valuable to us? What do you value? What do you value in life? What's important to you? I know that we feel as though our job is important because we got to pay our bills, and we know all that. But what deep down in your soul, what is really valuable to you? What do you cherish? What would you die for? Would you die for your family? Yeah. What are you willing to stake a claim on and plant a flag on and say, this is what I believe, and I will die believing and fighting for and defending this, whatever it is. What are some things, and you just run them through your mind right now, things that you do cherish and you hold very valuable? In 1 Kings 21, the very next verse, verse number 3, it says, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And I thought, that is interesting that he said, I can't sell you my vineyard because God told me not to. Did God really tell him not to sell him his vineyard? Is he just trying to use that as an excuse? Or is he in love with his vineyard more than he loves God? What is it? Is there really something about this vineyard? Can he really hold on to the fact that there's something deeper than just a piece of land that grows stuff and produces stuff? Is he really saying there's something deeper here? Yes, he is. We go all the way back to Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7. It said, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So, yes, God said, don't sell what I've blessed you with and given you and given to your family, but you hand it down from generation to generation and you keep it within your family. Don't trade it out among other tribes, but you value what I've blessed you with and use it to provide for your family. So it's more than just a piece of land. It's a command from God to say, this parcel of land needs to remain in your family as an inheritance. And you need to cherish it that way. Not to be greedy about it, but to appreciate the fact that God gave it to you and you need to cherish and be thankful for what God's given you. And use it to provide for your family. So it's, in a way, it's kind of like he's honoring the fact that God's made a way to provide for his family. I'm sure whatever, you know, grapes or whatever they grew there were awesome, you know, and maybe he sold those for them to make wine. I don't know what he did there, but it was more than just a piece of property, and he wasn't money hungry, but it was a command from God to cherish what I've given you and blessed you with and to be willing to fight for it, be willing to stand for what is important to you. So now we have that question, what is valuable to us? What is worth fighting for? You know, David was sick and tired of that big giant down there screaming and blaspheming against God and against God's people. He got sick of it. He got tired of it. He said, man, is there not a cause? He's got all these older brothers, bigger than him, stronger than him. Probably every brother David had could beat him one-on-one in a fight. But David's the only one that said, that's an enemy of God down there, and somebody needs to go down there and shut his mouth. Is there not a cause? Is one of y'all not going to go out and stand against him? Is us honoring God not valuable to you, not worth it to you? Do you not see there's an importance and a need for somebody to stand up and stand in the gap and make a difference for the kingdom of God? Somebody needs to go down there. I mean, I think David's standing here and rolling through his mind that we serve Jehovah God, the God that created everything and that sustains everything, the God that we exist because he exists. And we've got this big mouth down here cursing him, and we're afraid to go down here and tell him to shut up. We're afraid to stand for what we know is right and what is just and what is good. I think that's why we see a lot of things happen in our country, because we're just silent. We just don't say nothing. Maybe it's not always fear that keeps us from sharing our beliefs and our opinions and how we feel about things. Well, I just don't want to be confrontational. Well, if you're going against the grain of society, you are going to be confrontational. I hate to tell you that, but you are, because the world already thinks that we hate everything the world wants to do. So we're already hated. Just go in with that. Just go in with they already don't like you. So I'm not going to make it any worse. I'm already hated. So whatever I say, I know they're not going to agree with me anyway. So, but be willing to stand on those things that are true and those have values about us, you know? This election year, you know what you can do? You can vote. Don't sit at the house on election day. Vote. Do what we can do. Stand on the principles and values that we cherish. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Don't be embarrassed or fear embarrassing yourself or imposing on somebody. Gosh, I've heard that so much in my life that it almost makes me sick. Well, I just don't want to impose on somebody. I don't know that they really want to talk about spiritual things. Man, they better talk about spiritual things. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't. Somebody better talk to them about spiritual things. Somebody better stand in the gap and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Somebody better be counted as a child of God. And we can use this excuse also. We can say, well, yeah, it's something good to stand on. It's a great principle, and it's things that I value. But you know what? I'm just believing and praying God's going to send somebody way better than me to go do that. God's going to send somebody more eloquent of speech to go do that instead of me. Isn't that what Moses said? Isn't it interesting that, what did he have, four excuses, maybe, five, four? Every excuse that he had, reason that he wasn't qualified to go back to Egypt, God had an answer for every excuse that he had. Well, you think you can't speak well? Well, God knew that Moses could speak just fine. Well, nothing wrong with his tongue. He could talk. He could speak. God gave him the words he needed to say. Wasn't nothing wrong with him, but he said, if you think you got a problem, I'll send your brother Aaron with you and he'll speak for you. Well, I don't even know what to call you. You just tell him I am. How are they going to believe me if I just go throw the staff down and it became a serpent, then take it back up again and it became the staff again? I mean, everything that he had and he thought it was an excuse for him not to stand on something truthful, God said, you have no excuse for not standing on the things that are valuable and important. Naboth, yeah, it was a little parcel of land, but you know what? It was his. It was land that God blessed his family with, and it had been handed down from generation to generation. And he just said, I just can't sell it to you because God told me I shouldn't. God told me I can't. I want to give this to my sons one of these days. I want to pass it down to them. You know, he thought a lot more than just a piece of ground. He thought this is part of their inheritance too. I can't sell my kids' inheritance to you. Wow, now we're getting somewhere, ain't we? The world's selling out their kids' inheritance. we're taking advantage and they're going to suffer the consequences of our choices unless we begin to really stand on things that are true, honorable, and just. The third thought is this, is to gain wisdom and discernment. Verses 7 through 10, this is tough. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel?" She says, he's sad, he's pitiful in the bed, he's crying. She's over there consoling him. "Do you not govern Israel, you know? Are you not the great, big, bad king? Can't you just see her talking like to a three-year-old? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, sent them unto the elders, the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on a high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Jezebel's a piece of work, isn't she? We go all the way back to, I think it's 8. We go all the way back to Exodus chapter number 8. We're not going to spend a ton of time here, but I want to just kind of touch lightly on these because I think these are very fitting here. When we're thinking about wisdom and we're thinking about discernment, you may consider yourself to not be very wise and to not have great discernment. What did God say if you lack wisdom to do? You know it, don't you? Yeah. He said, pray for it. Ask for it. And what did God say he would do if you ask for wisdom? He would give it what? Liberally. That means pouring it out all over the place. Pouring wisdom, bucketfuls of wisdom coming at you. Get ready. Get a plate full here, get a bowl full here. Take some in your pockets for later. It's like if we want wisdom, God will give it. We're not asking for it. We're not asking to be wise. We're not asking to have a discernment about things that are around us. But we need to be discerning. We need to be cautious. We need to be aware. Just like earlier, we talked about being alert and being keen. This kind of falls in line with it for us to be very, very, very wise and discerners of the things that are being introduced to us and the things that we join in with. Be cautious not to join into anything coming and going just because it sounds good. Because you know the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, guess what? Well, it probably is. Other than salvation. You don't get something for nothing except salvation. I've never seen anything else, have you, that you get something for nothing without with zero investment. Why would somebody put all their energy into promising to give you something if they're not getting something out of you sometime or other? It may not be today. It may be next year, but they're going to get something out of you. There's an ulterior motive for why people do some of the things they do in the world, that is. Salvation is the only thing that's free. You can bank on. So, when we go back to Exodus chapter 8, we'll run through these real quick. Beginning in chapter number 8, verse number 25, there are four different compromises. We're not going to spend a ton of time on them, but there are four different compromises that Pharaoh tried to make to Moses about what he should do in regard to Moses came in. God said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. 3 days' journey that they may worship me and praise me there. That was the basic gist of what God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh. Went in and told it to him. He said, what did he say first time they met? I don't know your God, and I'm not letting these people go. It ain't going to happen. Plague started happening. We're already down to what? The third plague before we start having this conversation. Here's what he says. Verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. He said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. To be halfway obedient, does that consider it obedience? Has it ever? It never has. I mean, that's elementary, right? So when God said, I want you to gather you, all the people, all the men, all the women, all the kids, all the animals, all your stuff, and go 3 days' journey and sacrifice and worship me there. If anything else comes up that's not exactly that, should they go for it? Absolutely not. Because it, just like he said, Moses, it contradicts the command of God and God will not be pleased. So the first thing he wanted them to compromise was where they went to worship him. May not sound like a big deal. As a matter of fact, we can say, oh my goodness, if we sacrifice right here in Egypt, we're not having to go anywhere. And Pharaoh is going to be completely fine with that. Guess what? Nobody has to die. We can all get in here and worship, and everything be wonderful. Moses' response was this. He said, well, the first thing's going to happen is we're going to sacrifice a big old cow, and they're not going to like it, and they're going to kill us because they pray to cows. Any animal we sacrifice, they consider a god, and they're going to kill us or want to kill us because of it. So we're going to make the Egyptians mad. But even more important than that, he said, God commanded us to go 3 days' journey, and we're not going to do anything less than that. All right, all the way over to verse number 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat me. And so he's beginning to bend just a little bit. And he said, okay, you don't have to sacrifice here because I'm with you. I'm fearful that somebody might want to kill you. Go out about a day's journey. Go a half a day's journey so that you can go sacrifice and come right back. And you're not going to be gone that long. Moses said, no, we're not going to do it because God told us we got to go 3 days' journey. And if you think about it, 3 days' journey walking is far enough away from Egypt to where they're not in their back door. And they can't be privy to what they're doing, what they're saying, what their actions are. And it's a little bit farther distance to where they can't come and just pounce on them. God knew exactly what he was doing when he said, I want you to go these 3 days' journey. I want you to be separated. Because he didn't want the people to be close enough to where they could say, oh, it's hot out here. I'm going back to Egypt, you know, about a half a day's journey. God knew exactly what he was doing to tell him to go 3 days' journey. So he again posed the second compromise to compromise not just where to sacrifice, but the distance. And so the question arises here, how far will you and I go for the Lord? We go the full 3 days? Or are we satisfied just sacrifice? Well, let's just sacrifice right here in Egypt. Or let's just go a day and a half. Let's split the difference, go a day and a half. Or are we willing to go all the way for God? All right, in Exodus chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Now, not so. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He said, you know what? 3 days' journey is a long, tedious journey for a bunch of little kids, especially those infants that are nursing. It's almost like Pharaoh saying, how dare you take these precious little babies out and force them to walk in that wilderness? You don't even know what's out there. Leave your little ones here. I love this. Let me take care of your babies. And you go do whatever it is that you think you need to do that makes you right with God. Isn't that what the world's telling us today? You let me educate your kids. You let me raise your children. You let me teach them what's right and wrong. Hey, you get separated 3 days. Next thing you know, you're never going to come back and find them. It's going to be 30 years before you ever see them again. And I'm going to already have indoctrinated them to what I want them to believe. And they're going to be just like me. Yeah, you give me your kids and let me raise your children. I know we can't educate the whole world, but that's another reason why we're wanting to get this building over here. We want to educate the ones we can. We want to make a difference in the lives of the ones we can, because it's worth it and it's valuable, and it should be considered valuable to us. All right, the next one over in, verse number 24. Pharaoh called unto Moses, and he said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." He's saying, I don't know what animal God wants us to sacrifice yet, so we got to take them all. I don't know what all God's plan is, so I've got to do everything He told me to do. And when I get there, everything will be given to us when it needs to be given to us. So first He wanted to keep their little ones. Then He came back and He said, "No, we're not leaving our little ones. I'm not leaving my kids here for you to educate." Well, okay, well, just take your kids, but just leave your animals. They're going to all get lost or dehydrated, or they're going to die out there or get a disease or something. So just leave your animals here. And He came back. Four different instances that Pharaoh introduced compromises for him. And you know the problem we face in this world today? Those same four compromises are brought up to us time and time again. We don't need to live under a rock. We don't need to be naive. We don't need to be out of touch with what's going on in the world that we live in. The Holy Spirit's convicting us. The Holy Spirit lets us know what we need to do. We need to be bold and zealous about standing on "Thus saith the Lord," because our days are getting shorter. Christ is coming back sooner than later. And we not only need to be ready to go, but we need to make sure that we take as many with us when we go, that we see as many people get saved as we can. So pray for wisdom, pray for discernment. And we'll finish up right here with this one. God avenges and keeps His word. I think this is interesting. In 1 Kings 21, verse 19. "Thou shalt speak unto him," saying, this is Elijah goes into the vineyard of Naboth after he's already had him murdered. And he's down here walking around in his vineyard. He's going, I can do this. I can put this over here and that over there. And he's already visualizing, you know, Ahab is, what he wants to do with that nice little vineyard he has now, because Naboth's been killed, you know. So when he's down here walking around, lo and behold, if Elijah doesn't walk up beside of him. And he says, "Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession?" You see, he thinks his little deed is private. He thinks that only he and Jezebel and those couple of men of Belial are the only ones that really know the whole story. He doesn't know that God's already told Elijah, and Elijah's going to come and call him on the carpet as soon as he sees him. Have you not only murdered, but you've taken possession of the property as well? "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." When they took him out and they stoned Naboth, it talks about the dogs coming and licking the blood. It's kind of gross. And he said, what's going to happen is, when you die, Ahab, dogs are going to lick your blood in the very same place where Naboth's body was laying. He's letting him know that, you know something? We don't get away with sin. Sin has to be paid for. Sin has a price. And we have a just God that demands perfection. Thank God Jesus was perfect. Thank the Lord that He paid for every sin I've ever committed, every sin I'm going to commit. Thank the Lord that I am just before Him because I believe in Jesus Christ and what the blood of Christ did. But he said, yeah, there's going to be a payday for what you've done. 1 Kings, scoot up one chapter, 22 and verse 38. After Ahab had been killed, I think it was they shot an arrow, boom, right between the shoulder blades, killed him in his chariot. And one that washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. How interesting that his blood was spilled at the same spot right there where Naboth died, and the dogs licked his blood. And guess what? The dogs are licking the blood of Ahab. And this is another passage you may not be as familiar with, but I think is very important. 2 Kings chapter number 9, 25 and 26. This is talking about his son Jehoram, Ahab's son Jehoram that began to rule after him. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Jehoram had been killed, the son of Ahab, and he said, take him, his body, over to the place where Naboth's vineyard's at, where Naboth's body laid and the dogs licked his blood, where the chariot was at and spilled the blood of Ahab and his blood was licked up by the dogs. He said, take his son Jehoram over and lay his body in that same place of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden on him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth. And this next phrase is interesting too. And the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. So not only did we see the wickedness of Ahab, and he suffered that fate, but because his son, Jehoram, also was wicked and evil, rose up, and he suffered the same fate. Why did Jehoram suffer the same fate? Well, obviously because he was a wicked king, but that little phrase in there that said, the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, I wonder, it doesn't say, but I wonder if that day not only did they kill Naboth, but maybe he knew those sons would inherit that property as well, and they weren't old enough yet to be married and have children. I wonder if Ahab and Jezebel murdered his sons too, and we just didn't see it documented there. It shows us the wickedness, which I believe that's what happened. I really believe that's what happened. It shows us the wickedness and how evil this world is that we're living in, and they don't care about you or anybody else. It's all about me. But we're reminded that we have a God of justice, and sin has a price and sin has a payday. And God is just, and he will get revenge. What did God say? He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? We know God's going to be just. But I'm so thankful that when he looks at us as children of God, that even though we're sinful creatures, that he sees us through the precious blood of Jesus, and we are cleansed and forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Hope that was a good little